and turn to Job chapter number 1. Job chapter 1.
Amen.
Amen. Appreciate those songs. Amen. My heart's full. Amen. And enjoying the presence of God. I appreciate the Lord moving on people and causing you to testify and glorify the Lord. And I appreciate you minding the Lord. I appreciate even if the Lord didn't tell you to say anything that you didn't. Amen. God knows what we need. And I'm glad that He does. Amen. Job chapter 1. I want to read the entire chapter. And I'll, excuse me. I'll try not to be real long in the message. But I'll give you what's on my heart. What's the thought that I believe is for today. And I trust we'll be a blessing and bring God glory. That's our whole goal, is to glorify the Lord. If we glorify the Lord, He'll take care of saving sinners. He'll take care of getting saints revived and stirred. That's His job. Right? Brother, I believe it was Brother Conabaugh talking about, let's just let God do His work. Let's do our work. Our job's to glorify Him. Our job's to praise Him, serve Him. Amen. And He'll take care of those things. I believe that's right. Job chapter 1, verse number 1. Very familiar scripture, but I want to read the whole chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Just thinking that even the devil is saying God's the one that did all that. God's the one that blessed Job. God's the one that blessed Job's property. God's the one that protected Job's. Amen. Thank God. Verse 11. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger from Job, or unto Job, and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house. And it fell upon the young man, and they are dead.
and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 20 is really where I want to take my text. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we humble before Thee, in the hearing of Thy Word being read,
bless you, Lord.
I ask that You guide the one messenger, even the worst.
Yes,
say,
Lord. Help us.
The message that touch our heart.
Yes, Lord.
And for anyone here that is lost, that they touch His heart and they come to His saving grace.
Yes, Lord.
Before eternity is too late. The Lord, I ask the blessings upon this church. Meet the needs of the people. Meet the needs of the church, dear Lord. I ask to be with the ones that are away, ones that are traveling.
Yes, Lord.
The ones that are sick, ones on the bed of affliction, dear Lord. Touch them, anoint them, comfort them with Thy Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
And dear Lord, I ask also that You forgive us for we failed to do Thy will. And to honor, I give You all the honor and glory. In Thy Holy Son's name, I do pray these things.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Most all of us, no doubt, are familiar with this story of Job. James was talking in the book of James and talking about ye have heard of the patience of Job. In other words, James said Job's story is familiar to us, and we know how that he had to wait to see God move in the end, and yet God did move in the end. But what I read to you is the beginning. And the beginning of Job's story, as it's recorded here in the Bible. Job grew up. We know nothing about his life growing up. We know nothing about his early married life. We know nothing about him raising his children. They're grown. By the time we're introduced to Job, he's got 10 grown children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he's served God. Apparently he served God throughout that time. Apparently he's trained them in the way that's right. Apparently God has blessed him. He's gathered herds and cattle and different creatures in his farm. And he's got a large farm there. And God just blessed him over and over and over again. He's so blessed that the Bible said he's the greatest man. He's the richest man in all the east of that country. He's so great that God holds him up as a trophy. As he holds him out to Satan. Satan didn't come to God and say, let me get Job. Satan didn't mention Job. Amen. And Satan won't mention your good things. He'll only point out bad things. The reason he didn't mention Job, he didn't know anything bad about Job. God said Job's a perfect and upright man. Not that there was nothing at all, not that Job couldn't improve, but that Job was walking in all the light Job had. Job was a mature Christian, serving God as faithful as he could, and the devil even couldn't find something to badmouth Job about. God set him up as a trophy, and the devil said, the only reason Job's serving you so good is because you're being so good to him. If I can put it in our modern day terms, the devil said, if you'll knock the props out from under Job, when Job falls, he'll curse you. And God said, all right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give him in your hands. I'm going to give everything he's got in your hands, only you can't touch him. And later on, he let him touch his body. But he said, you still can't take his life. Every time God allowed Satan to have Job or have a little bit more of Job, there were always restrictions. Amen. And I'm glad, thank God, that even when troubles come, God may allow the trouble to come, but He's got His restrictions. He's got His qualifiers. Amen. He'll only let just a certain amount of pressure, praise God, get put on us because He knows how much we can bear. Amen. But God set forth Job as a trophy and as an example. And the devil said, you let me at him and I'll show you what's in Job's heart. And God said, all right, I'm going to let you at him and I'm going to show you what's in Job's heart. And so we see all these catastrophes that fell upon Job. One catastrophe after another. One crushing problem after another here in chapter number 1. But when we get down here to the end, that whole time of Job's heartache, that whole time of Job's trouble, Job cursed not, he sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly, the Bible said. But verse number 20, as I said in my text, then Job arose. Here's the bad news. What did he arise from? He arose no doubt from his knees. He's been at the altar praying for his sons and praying for his daughters. And here comes all this bad news. Perhaps Job might have collapsed in a heap. I don't know that. But the Bible said he arose. And when he arose, he rent his mantle. That was a sign of the Easterners that their heart was rent in twain. They rent their mantle. And he showed that public sign that he's been humiliated and that he's been crushed. But he rent his mantle and he shaved his head. Again, a sign of weeping and a sign of mourning. And he fell down on the ground and worshiped. And I took that. Here's my thought I want to preach on today. In times like these, worship is in order. Amen. In times like these, worship is in order. Now, there's some things that I want you to point out to you about Job's worship. First of all, Job's worship was not based on feelings. Job's heart was not overflowing with blessings when he blessed God. Job's heart was broken in sadness. Amen. And yet he blessed God. Nobody would imagine that Job's heart was swelling with joy or with gladness or even with gratitude when he saw that all of his treasures were gone, and even those things that he really treasured were gone. His heart was broken. His life was crushed. And yet he worshiped anyway. I'm going to tell you why. Because he chose to worship God anyway. And Job could have said very well that in times like these, not a time to quit. It's not a time to cry. It's not a time to pitch a pity party. It's a time to worship. Worship is still in order even when troubles come. Job proved to us that you can worship God even when materialism is gone. All of his goods were gone. Look at verses 20 and 21. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Amen. His materialism was gone. No more gold, no more cattle, no more blessings there as far as materialism. And a lot of people equate materialism with blessings. Amen. When the bank account's big, God's on His throne. But when the bills outstack the blessings or the goodness, we think God's dead. Amen. But materialism doesn't equal blessings. God does bless us materially sometimes, as He did Job. And we know the end of the story, that God's going to double up everything that Job had. Amen. But Job didn't know that. And yet he could say in times like these, worship is still in order. You see, the messengers had just delivered the terrible news that Job's stock market had just crashed. Amen. Everything that he had, verses 14 and 15, tells us that the Sabaeans had taken all of his oxen and his asses, the donkeys, and had killed his servants. Verse 16 tells us that fire came down from heaven and destroyed those sheep and his servants that were watching them. Verse number 17 tells us that the Chaldeans made up three bands and captured all of his camels and killed all of his servants. Verses 18 and 19 deal forth the most dreadful news of all, and that is that Job's children, a windstorm has come through and smitten the house. They were all in one house, and a windstorm came and smote the house, and it killed all of his children as a result. Amen. And Job could have said, "I've lost it all, but I still have God. I believe I'll just look at God. I believe I'll just be satisfied in God." Amen. We don't need all the things we think we got to have to rejoice in the Lord. We can talk about old times. We can talk about when they came to church. By the way, ladies would come to church with their hair pinned up and their bonnets on, and they'd shout the bonnets off and dance the pins out of their hair. Amen. Amen. Now they bob it off till they can't even get pins in it. Amen. That's true. But here's where I was going. I didn't mean to get on that rabbit, but it's there. I jumped out and I shot it. Anyway. We talk about the old time when they come to church. They didn't drive up in an air-conditioned horse and buggy wagon. They didn't sit on padded chairs. Amen. But I did think about this. I think it was when Brother Herbert was preaching and talking about how sometimes we get in too big of a hurry. It was when he was preaching. Talking about we get in too big of a hurry to wait for God to move sometimes. Amen. Here's what I thought. I thought in those old days, and we play the song Miss Nora Tucker requested sometimes and others, about all of the wagon tracks around the church are gone. It talks about how that things has changed. It's what it's dealing with. Here's what I thought. When they came on horse and buggies, they tied their horse to the post outside the church because they was planning on staying a while. Amen. We could almost leave our cars idling sometimes. We're in such a hurry to get in and get out. Amen. One fellow said, most of us think we're going to the drag race on Sunday. We drag in and we race out. Amen. That's true. But Job said, I don't have nothing now. I don't have anything. But he didn't. He was not a pauper. It was not that he didn't have anything. Everything was gone except God. And he realized God was enough to praise God for. Amen. And in times like these, worship is in order. His materialism was gone. Job proved you could serve God in spite of that. Let me say number two, his mate was growling, but Job proved you could serve God in spite of that. Look at chapter number 2, verse number 9 and 10. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the blonde-headed women. One of the foolish women speakest. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now really, here's what Job was saying. Job was saying to his wife, God's give us good and we thanked him for it. If he chooses to give us what we don't see as good, don't he still deserve our thanks? That's really what he was saying. Now I really don't think that Job's wife was wishing him to die. I don't think she was saying you ought to commit suicide. But I really believe she was just voicing her opinion and her emotion. And she was saying, Job, it's useless. It's worthless. We don't have anything to live for. I believe that's really where she was at. She was at that point where she felt like we'd be better off dead. We don't have anything worth living for. But I don't know what went through Job's mind. I don't know what happened. I know that he didn't curse God. He still worshiped God. But it's almost as if he said it like this. You know, if I were to die, I'd just be in heaven. And if I was in heaven, I'd be worshiping God. So why don't I just, if I'm as good as dead, why don't I just go ahead and worship God? Amen. Listen, in times like these, and by the way, I go back, I said to Brother Steve this morning in Sunday school, was talking about not being weary and well-doing. I said, really, that ought to be a lesson for when we fail on the marathon rather than when we succeeded. And I'm sitting here preaching about praise God even when troubles come and we're in the glory. We surely ought to be praising God in the glory time. Amen. In the gravy time. Amen. Amen. Maybe you will when we get back there. He proved you can serve God even when your materialism's gone. He proved you can praise God even when your mate's growling. I mean, there's trouble at home there a little bit. And again, I don't think that she was angry at him or him angry at her. I don't think she was happy when he said, you talk like a foolish woman. You can try that and see if your old wife'd be happy. I doubt she was. But yeah, he just kept on serving God. That's the point I'm making. Even when you feel like you don't have a friend in the world. Even when it seems like those that you love the most. Hey, she wasn't dead, but she wasn't there. And she couldn't help him. She wasn't strengthening him. Amen. She was in one sense being a drain. And she is saying, Job, there ain't no use to live. But thank God, Job, in serving God, not only strengthened himself, but he strengthened his wife's faith. And he strengthens my faith. And he strengthens your faith when we read about what Job went through. Amen. He proved you can still praise God even when materialism's gone. Even when his mate was growling in number three. Even when his misery was great. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. This fellow's got physical problems from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. It tells us another. This is Job's response to all this trouble. Sore boils, top of his head, bottom of his foot. Chapter 13 and verse number 15. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Let me find my place. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. You see, Job was suffering emotional pain. Job was suffering mental anguish. Job suffered material loss. Job was suffering great physical misery. His body was one running sore, if we could say it that way. And yet Job chose to worship God. Some of the happiest people I've ever seen were people that couldn't get up and walk to the house of God. People that couldn't feed themselves. They had to have somebody else feed them. I remember a lady I mentioned the other day about going to the nursing home when I was a boy with my dad. My dad was a preacher and wanted to go to the nursing home and preach to those folk. And by the way, that is pure religion and undefiled before God. Amen. And this Saturday, by the way, when we go sing at the nursing home, let me just plug that. Y'all to come go sing with us and encourage those folks in the nursing home. Amen. But we'd go, and as a kid, I didn't like it. It didn't smell good. I was scared of them people and different things that was involved in that. But I remember there in West Jefferson, North Carolina, that we'd go in there, and there's one room. When we'd go down the hallway, there's a big room that we gathered in. But as we'd go in down that main hallway, there was a room on the right that we'd stop in. I have no idea what the number was, but I do remember that it was on the right. And we'd stop in there, and there was a lady in the bed over here, usually unresponsive, absolutely no response whatsoever. In the bed, if you'd walked in the door, this one would be on the left, and this lady would be on the right. And that lady's name was Joy. I don't know what her last name was, but I remember that her name was Joy. I was about 8 or 9 years old, and we'd go in there and sing to her. Joy had polio. Joy was about 30 years old and had not walked in years. Laid in a bed, her legs drew up behind her. Her hands was crippled up. And she couldn't feed herself. She couldn't do anything. She couldn't hardly talk. Don't look that. She couldn't hardly even talk. But we'd get to sing. I remember we'd sing, there's a city of gold. Amen. And Joy'd put that hand up. She'd start doing like that. Amen. And worshiping God. I didn't understand all that then. But I'm telling you, she had something in her heart that was better than all the cars and the houses and the lands. Amen. That anybody could give. She didn't have physical ability. But she had soul worship and praise that went to her Father. Amen. And I'm convinced probably by now Joy's in heaven and she's running on two good legs, praise God, and lifting up two good hands and glorifying her Father in heaven for His goodness. Amen. Amen. We can serve God even when our misery is great. You may suffer pain. If you don't, just hang on. Amen. Pain's going to come, but God will still be good in spite of it all. His worship was not based on his feelings. Let me say number two, now moving on, his worship was not based on his friends. Job had three friends, good friends. He said, miserable comforters are ye. I've got friends like that, don't you? Amen. Amen. Job had these friends. And sometimes people are happy when those around them are happy, right? When they're with happy people, they're happy. And that's right. We ought to rejoice with them that do rejoice. Amen. And we say it is right. When we get blessed, our cup runs over and it makes somebody else blessed. That's right, isn't it? Amen. Our cup runs over to make somebody else blessed. But Job wasn't in that case. These fellows didn't come down there and say, let's praise God together, Job. No, they said, Job, you're in trouble. You're in the worst case than I ever seen anybody in. They walk up to you. Instead of walking up to you and like this, I'm going to use Jonathan. Instead of saying, how you doing today? They said, you look bad today, Job. I'm surprised you can even shake my hand. I mean, and I've had people like that come up to you, and I was feeling good until they got to talking to me. And I realized, they told me how bad I looked. I didn't realize I looked that bad. I can't see myself. I can see y'all. Amen. But they start telling you how bad it. These fellas came and sit around, and for that period of time, I believe it's 7 days, they said they never said a word to Job, just stared at him. Like in a Baptist church. They're friends. Chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Let me read you those. Chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, and they came, and I don't know how the word spread, but bad news always does. It does spread. And now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him. They didn't come to encourage him. They came to mourn with him. Oh, Job. Lord help. And to comfort him. Yeah. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, that's how bad off he was, they lifted up their voices and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him. For they saw that his grief was great. They came to comfort him, but when they saw him in such pitiful shape, all they could do is just stare. Probably shake their head. Maybe a silent spectators. That's what I call them. Silent spectators. Sometimes troubles come on us, and just the way people look at us hurts us again. Isn't that right? Amen. Sometimes because of pain that's on our face, maybe pain that we can't hide. And somebody else looks at us, and they're just that look. Even might cause more pain. That's where Job was. I'm telling you, his worship wasn't based on his friends. It's silent spectators. Number two, his friends spoke slanderously. Boy, I could read through it. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 15, chapter 18. I mean, on and on and on and on. They said slanderous things about Job. They said, Job, you must be worse sinner than we thought you was. We thought you was a pretty good fella, Job, but we're seeing all this trouble and you ain't doing too good. Instead of saying things that comforted Job, they said things that criticized Job. Amen. Instead of saying something that might help and prop Job up, they said things that accused him and tried to bring all that upon himself. And Job just kept on worshiping God. Matter of fact, his friends sentenced him as a sinner. They said, Job, now here, listen to this. This was their mentality. Job, God is good, so if troubles come to you, you must be very bad. Sometimes we do, I know we reap what we sow. I recognize that. Sometimes we bring trouble on our own. But Job was not sinning. Amen. And I'll just give you a hypothetical idea. This has happened over and over. That preacher and his wife that had left church and got hit head on by a drunk driver and it killed both of them, it wasn't because they had gone to church. God wasn't punishing them for going to church. It wasn't bad in their life that caused that to happen. It's just the fact that bad things happen even to good people sometimes. Amen. It rains on the just and on the unjust. Just as sure as trouble comes to the unjust, it also comes to us. And sometimes we get caught up in the after effects of somebody else's sin. Amen. But they accused Job of being a sinner. But Job just worshiped God anyhow. Job just praised God anyhow. Because his worship was not based on his feelings. And his worship was not based on his friends. Amen. Then let me give you the last one. His worship was based on the facts. Praise God. Job had the facts. He didn't base his worship on how he felt. He didn't base his worship on how his friends saw him or how they treated him. But he based his worship on some things he knew for sure. Amen. Job proved that he could worship God in spite of all that because he knew the power of reconciliation. Look at chapter 9 of the book of Job, verse number 2. And we're just going to do a real quick overview of the whole book. I did that a little bit there in the second point dealing with his friends. Job chapter 9, verse number 2. Job says a powerful statement. He did several in this as you read. Job chapter 9, verse 2. I know, he knew some things. I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? Job knew that a man could be reconciled to God, but he said, I just don't know how that it happens. Look at chapter 9, verse number 35. Verse number 32. Verse number 32. He's talking about God now. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. In other words, I can't persuade him like a man. He's not a man. In verse 33, neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both. Oh, me. Job recognized here that he didn't know how that a man could be right with God. He knew it was a fact that a man could be right with God, but he wasn't sure how that could happen. And by the way, let me say this. Don't wait till you understand all the facts about salvation before you trust God, because you'll never understand all the facts about salvation. I know there's grace in heaven. I'm glad. I know there's grace to bring sinners to Christ. There's conviction. There's repentance. There's faith. I know all that. I don't understand any of that. But I'm glad that I've experienced it and I've trusted God with my soul. Amen. Don't wait till you understand it all. Just trust God's man. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the preacher. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Trust in Him. Job said, I know it's a fact, but I don't know how it can happen. And then he gets down there. He says, I know what I need. I need a man that can come between me and God. I need a man that can lay one hand on me and a man that can lay the other hand on God. Amen. Well, that man showed up, praise God. Paul the Apostle said there is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus, thank God. He can reach up and get heaven and bring heaven down. And he can reach down and get the sinner and bring the sinner up. Hallelujah. And when those two meet together, we can have redemption and reconciliation in our soul and in our life, thank God. Now, he understood something about the promise, amen. Something about the power of reconciliation. Then number two, he knew, here's something else he knew. He knew about the promise of the resurrection. Look at chapter 19. Amen. Now Job, now you're turning, I'll say this while you find your place. Job, we're told, is the oldest book in the Bible, and I believe it is. I believe Job is not older than the beginning of the book of Genesis, but it was written before the book of Genesis was written. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. We know that, not just from archaeology, but because Jesus said it. Called the book of Moses, talks about the book of Moses. He talks about Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those five books that Moses wrote. And when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, way after the flood, way after, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that, but Job was written before any of that. Now, none of that's ever mentioned in the book of Job. And Job's alive, it's probably right after the flood, so it's an old book. Yet, Job knew some great truths. Job didn't have one verse of Scripture. Job didn't have one Bible book. But he had God. He had all he needed. That, by the way, they can take our Bibles out of our hands, but they can't take what's deep down in our heart out of our heart. Amen. Amen. I was talking to Brother Connenbaugh yesterday, and I may have told you this story before, and I'll just tell it again. It fits right here. I believe it would be good to tell. It was this, he was playing me a song, and I was reminded about when we'd go to the nursing home, and I'm thinking about Alzheimer's. We know a number of people with Alzheimer's and people that have suffered with it, and now they're going on, but that's just not the one that's got it. I can tell the one that suffers from Alzheimer's. The whole family suffers. Those closest to them suffer the most. But I remember how when we'd go in the nursing home, I told you I grew up doing that as a boy and I hated it then. But when God saved me and God called me to preach and God put me into going to the nursing home, and I'll be honest with you, I love it. Praise God, I do. I love it. And being able to just be a blessing to them. Amen. But we go North Carolina at the Britt Haven nursing home. They had what they called a spark unit, which was just Alzheimer's patients. And I'd go in there once a month on Saturday. Sometimes I'd go twice a month. I did that for over 20 years and went in there faithfully. We saw them pass away and all that. We got to know several of them. But we'd go in there and sometimes you'd watch their memory digress. My wife's grandmother was in an automobile accident. And in that automobile accident, she got broke up. But at the hospital, they forgot to give her some of her medication. It caused her to go into congestive heart failure just because they forgot to give her medicine in the hospital. And because of that, she had some mental problems. They had to teach her how to swallow again. She couldn't eat and all that by herself. So they put her in that nursing home. It happened to be the same one we went in. Put her in Britt Haven. And she was not in the spark unit. She was in a rehab part. She eventually got out of that, thank the Lord. But she was in a room with a woman by the name of Roberta. I don't remember Roberta's last name. It's not because I've got Alzheimer's. It's just I don't remember nothing. But I met Roberta and we got to know her. My kids were small. We'd go in there and have the kids sing to her and we'd have them quote Bible verses and that sort of thing. Roberta got to know us. Got to know us by name. She recognizes and all that. But Roberta had Alzheimer's. She eventually moved out of rehab when they realized that into later the spark unit. And so we got, after Melissa's grandmother got home and time passed, years had gone by, we'd still go in there. Roberta would be in there and I'd always call her by her name since I knew her name. And by the way, it's good to jog their memory a little bit. Amen. And I'd call her by name and I'd say, how are you, Roberta? I remember the Saturday that we went in there and I stuck up my hand and I said, how are you, Roberta? She not only didn't recognize me, she didn't recognize her name. No recognition on those eyes. She's just there. And I don't remember if it's that same Saturday or another Saturday later. In my mind, I think it's the same Saturday. But I know sometime, even if it's later, I went in there and we'd always sing. And amen. It's amazing. A lot of those songs they still remember. Amen. They may not remember a lot of things in the past, but they remember those songs because they mean something to them. But we'd sing, and I announced that day, I said, I'm going to preach today out of John chapter number 14. And I started reading my text. Let not your heart be troubled. When I started saying that, I saw Roberta. She's saying it with me. I read six verses, the first six verses of John chapter 14. Roberta said every verse, every word. She remembered every one of those words. I said to my wife, I said, the word of God's hit in her heart so deep. And even Alzheimer's can't steal it, praise God. Amen. There's got some comfort in her heart from the Word of God. I want to encourage you, while you've got a mind, put the Word of God in there. Don't put filth in there. Don't put flesh in there. Amen. Don't put foolishness in there. Put the Word of God in there. You'll be glad you did one day. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know what that story had to do with this, but it's in there. I forgot what was my point, but it's not because I got Alzheimer's. All right. He knew about the promise of the resurrection. Oh, here's where I'm going. Problems are going to come in our life. And we're going to have these troubles. This body has to fall apart. It has to. I mean, science can do all they want to do, but this body's going to fall apart. We're going to die one of these days. Amen. Look at verse number 25 of Job chapter 19. I told you the chapter. I don't know if I told you the verse. Verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after the skin worms, after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said, I know the day's coming, and I'm going to die. I know this body's going back to the dust, but I also know somehow, some way, Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, the dust is going to hear His voice. And those that lay in the dust are going to hear His voice. And they're going to come forth. And He said, I know I'll have a body. And I'll have eyes. And I'll be able to praise Him then. And it's almost like He said, if I'm going to praise Him that day, I believe I'll just praise Him this day. Amen. In times like these, worship still in order. Amen. Amen. Job said, I believe in the resurrection. I know about it. I know about the promise of the resurrection. Last thing, number three, he knew about the, or he had a perception of the Redeemer. Chapter 23. Now, he's talking about the Lord coming back there. He's talking about a man coming to save, a man that could be a daysman, a man that could go between God and man. Now he's talking about a man that can raise the dead. Look at chapter 23, verse number 8. Verse 8 through 12. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My feet hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commitment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Amen. Now, Job knew. He said, I can't see God. I can't see him on my right hand. I can't see him on my left. I can't see him in front of me. I can't perceive him behind me. I'm talking about the perception of his Redeemer. Job's not talking about I can always see him. But Job's talking about he can always see me. Job said, I can't find him. I can't see him in front of me, behind me, my right hand or left. But he knoweth the way that I take. There may come a time that you don't know. You may question, where is God? But God knows where you are. Amen. You can take comfort in the fact that God knows where you are. He admitted that he could not see God, but he announced that God could see him. He admitted that he could not hear God, but he announced and knew that God could hear him. Amen. Job admitted that he did not know where God was at all times, but God knows where he is, where Job is at all times. Now, in conclusion, let me just remind you, we're going to go through some troubles. Amen. There's people that are born with problems. I'm talking about the problems they're born with. Maybe their mother had problems when they were being born. Come into this world with troubles. But whether you did or not, you're not going to get out of it without troubles. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Those are the words of Job. Trouble's going to come. But I'm going to tell you, in times like these, God's still good. God still deserves our praise. God still deserves our trust. God still deserves our service. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you for the privilege one more time to stand and proclaim the wonderful words of truth. I thank you, Lord, for the truth that Job shows us. And there's hundreds of messages just in those first few verses of the book of Job. We've scanned the whole book and been reminded Job's worship was not based on his feelings. Job's worship was not based on his friends. But Job's worship was based on facts that he knew about. We know you, therefore we have right to rejoice. We know that you are coming again, therefore we have right to rejoice. We know that when you come, you're going to take us out. We have reason to rejoice. We know that even though we can't see you, even though we can't always hear you, you see us, you hear us, and it brings comfort to our soul. Help us, Lord, to glorify you. I pray in this time of invitation, some already on the altar, some may need to come. Lord, I pray you'd give direction, that people know what they ought to do, and that they trust you with their troubles. Sinners might trust you with their eternal soul. Saints might trust you with the next day, with the next dollar, with the next problem. They might trust you again and again. Lord, you get the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to sing a couple of verses of song. If you need to move, please obey the Lord. Do what He says do. 157. You sing and you come. You obey the Lord. Whatever He said do while we sing.